If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 84. Psalms, chapter number 84. We will read the entire psalm, and you will find that the overwhelming theme that is in the psalmist's heart is the house of God. There has never been a day when God's people need to be reminded how important the house of God is to their Christian experience. I want to say this, and I say it humbly. Thank God we have technology that can bring a service or a message to your home. That is a wonderful thing, but that is not church. That is not the house of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to broadcast a service to someone sitting in their vehicle. What a wonderful tool that has been during these days. But again, that is not church. That is not the house of God. And tonight, it is my desire in these nights to emphasize to you and I how important the house of God is to the believer. If you're willing and able, would you stand as we read this psalm? To the chief musician upon Gittith. That is, it's given to the choir director for the temple or tabernacle choir to sing. It is a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. This entire psalm describes the life of a pilgrim who has a love for God's house. According to Jewish law, it was required of every male to attend 3 feast days in the city of Jerusalem. They were required to come and celebrate the feast of unleavened bread and the Passover. They were to come to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And then they were required to attend the feast of tabernacles or booths. Each one of these feasts put an emphasis on some blessing, some wonder God had done for the children of Israel. And tonight, that pilgrim coming to the house of God was not consumed in bitterness. He was not eat up with greed or selfishness, but he has arrived to celebrate God's goodness, God's bounty that had been bestowed upon his life. The feast of unleavened bread celebrated the fact that God came down and delivered his people out of bondage. That to me is a very good reason to make your way to the house of God and celebrate the fact that God in love and mercy has brought you out of bondage and delivered you from sin. The Feast of Pentecost were the first fruits that were gathered from the fields, and it was a feast of dedication, giving back to God what he demanded, and God promising that the rest would come in. Aren't you glad we have a God who is true to his promise to his people? the Feast of Booths, our tabernacles, reminded them of their wilderness journey. They were to live in tents and booths for 7 days. And remember that manna had fallen from the sky, and the rock had followed them and gave them water to drink. Their sandals never wore out. Their clothes never tattered nor frayed. But God had met every need. That's a pretty good reason that we ought to go to God's house and to celebrate the fact that God has been good to us. God has met our every need. Bless His holy name. I want you to look at these first couple of verses tonight. The emphasis of these first four verses, I call the house of God and the pilgrim. And if you read verses 5-8, the emphasis there is the highway and the pilgrim. And verses 9-12, there is the homecoming and the pilgrim. He finally arrives where he has longed to be. But tonight I want you to look at the house of God and the pilgrim. You'll find that in verse 1, there are feelings stated for the house of God. There are feelings that are stated about the house of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see where his attitude toward church had anything to do with bitterness and hate and complaint and murmur. But the words that he uses to describe God's house expresses how important and how influential the house of God was in his life. There is a deep interest and an overwhelming joy that is expressed by the psalmist as he wrote about God's house. The words that he uses tells us that he is touched and stirred about the house of the Lord. There are three things that I want to just emphasize about the feelings that this pilgrim has for the house of God. Number one, there is a preciousness toward the house of God. I realize that there are some people that are mad at the church. There are some people that have gotten hurt by the church. There are some people that have said, I'll never step foot in the house of God again. But I am not in that crowd. There is so much God has done in my life spiritually, and it is all occurred in the confines that we call the house of God. Hallelujah. It ought to be precious. It ought to be valuable. It ought to be important in our Christian experience. If God's house has a special place in your heart, and if the house of God is loved by you, you'll find yourself seated in its services every time the door is open. Oh, you'll want to get there. There ought to be a preciousness. He said in verse 1, how aimable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That word aimable expresses how precious God's house was to the pilgrim. That word means lovely. It means beautiful. It means magnificent. But I'm here to tell you, it goes a little further than that. It was not only a place that was lovely to the pilgrim, but it was also a place that was loved by the pilgrim. He dearly loved the house of God. And tonight, we ought to cherish the opportunities that we have to assemble together as God's corporate body, the church, and celebrate who our God is and what our God has done for us. But secondly tonight, not only is there a preciousness toward the house of God, but in verse number 2, there is a passion toward the house of God. He said in verse 2, my soul longeth, yea. That little word, yea, is a word of emphasis. He is wanting to underline what he has said and then highlight what he's fixing to say after it. He draws attention to what he has said. He said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Tonight, he has a passion. He has a yearn to be in God's house. And tonight, he uses the word longeth. That word means to pine for, to yearn after, to long for. It means to become pale and faint in your strength. The psalmist yearned to be in attendance at the house of God. He had got so overwhelmed with his longing, there was a homesickness to get home. I don't know about you, but this old world doesn't have anything for my life. I long to get to God's house and gather with God's children, sing the songs of Zion, see the work of God among his people. I see God lifted up and magnified. There ought to be a longing and a yearn for God's house. He said, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. The word fainteth means to cease, to be finished. It also carries the idea of being consumed and determined. when the psalmist said that he had a longing and he was fainting for the courts of the Lord, he was saying, I am at the end of myself. He was saying he was finished unless he could get to the house of God. Oh, how many times has this world burdened you down and beat you down, and you just thought in your mind, if I can just get to church, if I can just hear a brother so-and-so pray, if I can hear that choir sing again, if I can hear God's man preach, my soul longeth for the courts of the Lord. I cannot go on unless I can find myself in the house of God. If we had that kind of passion, you wouldn't have to beg people. You wouldn't have to plead people. They'd be in God's house at the appointed time. He said, my flesh, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And that term crieth out, it is not a term that is prayerful, but it is a term of worship. It means to be excited and emotional. It is to be filled with joy and gladness at the thought of standing in the house of God. I can see that pilgrim began his journey toward Jerusalem. He is several miles and days away. But as he begins the journey, he is happy and joyful in his heart. And someone would say, what are you so happy about? He said, I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to reach that good city one day in the near future. And tonight he's crying out. He wants to see the living God. Hallelujah tonight. There ought to be passion in our heart for God's house. There is a third emphasis. There is not only a preciousness toward the house of God and a passion toward God's house, but there is also a purpose toward the house of God. You see, in these verses, the psalmist really is not emphasizing going to God's house to see others, even though he alludes that they will be others in attendance. He is not concerned so much with others who attend. He is going to the house of God for God's sake. He has a desire, he has a longing and a yearn to see his God. He didn't walk into church looking down and depressed. He doesn't walk into church looking around and numbering the hypocrite that may be in attendance. When he walks in, he's a looking up. He's a looking toward God. He didn't come to see what somebody had on. He didn't come to see who was there and who wasn't there. All he was interested in, he wanted to see God. He wanted to see the Lord at God's house. That's the purpose. You see, he did not go to the house of God to see the structure, but he went there to see the Savior. He didn't go to the house of God to see the people. He came to see the presence of God. He didn't go to see the building, but he went to see the being. He didn't go to see the residence of God's house. He went to see the resident. He didn't go to see the dwelling place. He went to see the dweller. And tonight he didn't go to see the gold, but he went to see his God. He didn't go to see the silver. He went to see his Savior. He didn't go to see ritual. He went to see a Redeemer. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. I didn't come actually to see you, but I have come to see him. And if you can get your eyes on him. He wants to see his God. He describes him here. In verse 1, he describes him as Lord. He said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." He says, "I want to see God because he is Lord." And tonight I just want to remind you that he is still Lord. And if you'll note, it is in all capital letters. There are three names or titles given to God in the Old Testament. And you'll find that the name God, capital G, little O, little D, is the name for God in Genesis. And it is the name Elohim. And it means the putter forth of power. The word Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D, is the word in the Hebrew, Adonai, and it means master, it means ruler, it means the chief. And tonight, when you come to the name of God with all capitals, it is his name, Jehovah. And the name Jehovah is his name for covenant and redemption. And tonight, aren't you glad we serve a Lord who will keep his promises, who will not renege on his covenant? But I'm glad he is a God who is passionate to redeem those that are lost in sin. Tonight, I realize the word Lord here means that he is inherently himself. He doesn't need me to make him who he is. He doesn't have to have things
brought in to maintain his being and what he does. He is self-sustaining. He is the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need nourishment. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need me to hold him up. He's Lord without me. And he's Lord without you tonight. And the psalmist was saying, I've come to see my God because he's Lord. He's in charge. He's in total control. Aren't you glad tonight that he is Lord? But he didn't stop there. He could have just said, how aimable are thy tabernacles, O Lord? And it would have been just as true as the other. But he says, Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. This description of God, the psalmist sees as one of grace and mercy. Though God exists of himself, he doesn't need anybody or any creation to make him who he is. He doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you, but yet he is the Lord of hosts. That is a description of the fact that he has vast armies of soldiers. He has unnumbered legions of angels, and he has an untold following of worshipers. He's not only Lord, but he's Lord of hosts. He includes them in his economy. He includes them in his kingdom. Aren't you glad by grace God brought us into his family? God brought us in to his kingdom. I've come to see the Lord tonight. But he not only sees him as Lord, but he sees him as the Lamb. Verse 2 says, for the courts of the Lord. He said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. You know what stood out in the courts or the court of the Lord as you entered in the tabernacle or the temple? It was that huge brazen altar. That's where the lambs and the bullocks and the goats and the sacrifices were slain. That's where their throats were slit and the blood was called in the basins. It was the place of sacrifice, the courts of the Lord. He said, I want to see God. Because first and foremost, he is Lord, but he's also the Lamb. He understands that he has no right to enter in. He understands that he has no basis of worthiness to come even into the courts of the Lord. He says later on, I'd rather be just a doorkeeper, somebody that could just lay himself over the very threshold of God's entrance to his house. He didn't say, I wanted to become the doorkeeper. He said, I'd be satisfied just to be one of them. I don't have to be the main one. I just want to be where he's at. He understands that the only right he has to come to the house of God is based on sacrifice and the fact that sin has been paid for. Hallelujah. That's that's the way we ought to come to church. So many people today think God is so delighted because he wants me to come, and I come to make God feel good. I want to tell you, we ought to walk in with our head bowed in prayer. We ought to crawl in and crawl out. Every one of us ought to went to hell in a hurry. But God in grace, but God in his sacrifice of his son has washed our sins, and we can come into the holies of holies by the blood of our blessed Savior.
Then lastly tonight, he wanted to see his God not only because he's Lord, and not only because he's the Lamb, but also he is the living God. He said in verse number 2, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He was not satisfied with ritual. He was not impressed by pomp and circumstance. Ceremony did do very little for his life. He didn't want to see a God who was mechanical, a God who was controlled by those in charge. But he rejoices loudly because he wants to see the living God, a God who can act, a God who can do, a God who can walk, a God who can feel, a God who has wisdom to think. He has power to accomplish. He longs to see the living God. For you see, in their days, there were gods that were made by the hands of men. And then there was the living God. Those gods made by the men, hands of men, were without life. They had no feeling. They had no personality. They had no heart that beat. They had no hands that reached. They had no eyes that could see. Those gods were useless. Did you know the psalmist was not interested in coming to church with a God that he had to carry, but he was interested in a God who could carry him. He wasn't interested in a God that he had to maintain. I tell you, they had to wipe them off. They had to re-shellac them. They had to refinish them. They had to refurbish their gods. They had to maintain them. But the psalmist was interested in a God that maintained him. He wasn't interested in a God that he had to protect, but he was interested in a living God that could protect him. He wasn't interested in supporting a God made by the hands of men, but he was interested in a God who would support him. He wasn't interested in a God who could not defend him, but he was looking for a God that defended him. Hallelujah. I'm glad he has hands to hold us. He has a mind to think on us. He has a heart to feel our pain. He has feet to run to our need. I bless his name. I bless his name. We ought to go to his house. We ought to go to see him
and Him alone. Let's stand tonight. What does the house of God mean to you? As they come, just y'all play something for us. We don't need to sing nothing. Now some of you think, well, he's being radical. There were times when we could not meet. I understand that. We were in the same boat that you were in. But I want to tell you, there are things that God just does in the Christian's life that'll only occur at His house. Now, I don't know how it is for you. That's where I got saved. Now, you could have got saved anywhere. And that's wonderful. But I got saved at church. In fact, I got saved in a revival meeting. It's made me want to go to revival all my life. I found my wife at church, at the house of God. Hallelujah. That's where God called me to preach, was at the house of God. That's where God filled me with the Holy Ghost, is at the house of God. Why shouldn't I love it? It's my life. I can't live without it. And I hope you feel that way. It ought to be precious. We ought to have a passion for it. And there ought to be a purpose in coming. We ought not just to come to satisfy the preacher. We ought to come to see God. Let Him meet the needs in our life. While they're playing, God spoke to your heart. There's a need. You bound these altars. We're waiting just a few minutes.